10th chapter of the Gospel of Luke, begin reading at verse 25. And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And he said, What is written in the law? How readest thou? And he answering said, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy strength, with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. And he said unto him, Thou answered right, this do, and thou shalt live. But he, willing to justify himself, said unto Jesus, And who is my neighbor? And Jesus answering said, A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment, wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance there came down a certain priest that way, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And likewise a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him, and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him. And he went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And on the morrow when he departed, he took out 2 pence and gave them to the host and said unto him, Take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again I will repay thee. Which now of these 3, thinkest thou, was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves? And he said, He that showed mercy on him. Then said Jesus unto him, Go and do thou likewise. Praise be unto God for the reading and the hearing of his precious and eternal word. Jesus is like in a presidential debate almost all the time. You know, for people who are running for the biggest job in the world, they sure do act petty and feisty and spitfire at each other, don't they? And they haven't even got to the main presidential debate yet. They're just trying to see who's going to be on the Republican side. Well, there were people always shooting questions at Jesus. Everywhere he went, somebody had a question. Now, some of the questions, like Nicodemus's this morning, were sincere, honest questions. But a lot of other questions were like this one. This was designed to put Jesus on trial. This was a question designed to put him in hot water, to get him in a place that he couldn't answer just right, to get him in a place where whatever answer he gave would be the wrong answer. And this was a lawyer. This was somebody who was schooled in the law of Moses and knew exactly what was going on. He would have caught any small thing that Jesus said that wasn't right, and he was looking for just any chink in the Lord's armor, any place that he could get in and find something wrong to say to the Lord. So he begins his question, What shall I do to inherit eternal life? You notice his whole idea of being saved is what he has to do with it. What shall I do? But it's a strange thing. What do you do to receive an inheritance? Well, you don't do anything. Somebody else dies, and in their will, they leave you whatever it is they want you to have. So when he says, What will I do to inherit eternal life? No one does anything to inherit anything. Your parents, your grandparents, a friend, a neighbor feels good to you and leaves you some money. You know, the gentleman that paid for this parking lot out here, all of that money was left to him as a gift from a neighbor lady that he took care of. And he said, Well, we didn't want any money for what they did, so we decided to give it away. Whatever she gave them, they gave to other people. And when he came here, he saw we didn't have a paved parking lot. He said, Why haven't you paved the parking lot? Everything's perfect but that. Is it because you don't have the money or because you're waiting for the ground to settle? Of course, I told him, I said, Well, the ground's already settled. You can figure out the rest of it. So he said, Well, we've received money. Well, what did he do to receive the money? He did nothing. She put him in her will and gave it to him. Eternal life is something
that is a gift to us from Jesus Christ. Who is it a gift to? It's a gift to whoever will come. It's a gift to whoever has the promise, who comes and bows before God and repents. Now, I'm not of the persuasion that God picked out all the saved people before the world ever began, and all the rest of you going to hell. I'm not of that opinion, but there are plenty of people that believe that, predestination is set, and I believe in predestination. You say, why? Because it's a Bible term. And I believe that God has predestined all who will come, all who will choose, all who will repent to have eternal life. So this man has come and asked the question, what shall I do? Well, he's a lawyer. Jesus says, how do you read the law? What do you read in it? What are the commandments that you should do? And he said, well, you should love the Lord your God with your whole soul, mind, strength, and everything you've got in you. And you should love your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus said, well, you do this and you'll live. Now, the man's on the hot seat. You know why? Because he knows, and there's no one here that has always done the best they can. Now, there are times we've done the best we can and hadn't been appreciated. Of course, we've all been in that situation in life. But this man realized that he had not given everything he had to give to God, nor had he loved his neighbor as much as he loved himself. And I have to tell you, not many of us have loved our neighbor as much as we love ourselves, have we? We've cared about number one. We've cared about what's mine and more than what's thine. And so he realizes that he's caught, and so he wants to justify himself. So he shoots back at Jesus. You know, love your neighbor as yourself. He shoots back at Jesus and said, well, who is my neighbor anyway? Well, this is the answer that Jesus gives him. He tells him a story. Some people say it's a parable, and I see some of the writers of the Bible will write a little heading in there and say, parable of the Good Samaritan. We don't know if this is a parable or not. Jesus doesn't say it's a parable, and it's entirely possible that it's an event that happens. In fact, I sort of believe it is, because if Jesus had told a story about a Samaritan that was better than a Jew, they would have said, oh, there's no way that could be, that never happened, and they would take issue with it. But there's something in this story that makes it ring true, and they don't take issue with the idea that it happened. They sort of have to believe it happened. And so we have the story. A certain man, we don't know his name, went down from Jerusalem to Jericho. Now, this is a torturous road. We used to sing, some of you probably remember, a song called The Jericho Road. On the Jericho Road, there's room for just two, no more, no less, just Jesus and you. Well, the Jericho Road is a hard road, whichever way you're traveling. If you're traveling from Jericho to Jerusalem or Jerusalem to Jericho, it's a hard road. It's 15 miles from Jerusalem to Jericho. Now, it just happens that Jerusalem is on top of a mountain and is a couple thousand feet above sea level, and Jericho is at the beginning of the Dead Sea and is over 1,000 feet below sea level. So in 15 miles, you have a city here and a city here, and to make this trip on this road, you've got to lose over 3,000 feet in elevation. Now that means that coming through the wilderness, and this is desert country between these two cities, that this road has to do this. It has to be like this. It reminds me of a place we went to have a burial above Williamson, West Virginia. And you know what a switchback is? Well, that's the way we got to the cemetery. We drove the hearse up the hollow and then switched back and backed it up this way, switched back and pulled it up this way, switched back and backed it up this way, and then we got out and carried from there the rest of the way up the mountain. And I kid you not, it was that steep. Well, this is the kind of area that this man is walking down from Jerusalem to Jericho. And because, and by the way, Jerusalem has snow in wintertime, Jericho is so low and down next to the sea that it has palm trees and dates and all that kind of thing Fact is, that's what it means, Jericho does, the city of dates. And it's an accursed city. This city should never have been built back. And usually the priest and the Levites and the big muckety-mucks that had money, they're the ones that live down there. They went to Jerusalem when they had to minister in a temple, but in the wintertime they skedaddled out of there because they didn't want to stay up there for the snow. They'd get back down to Jericho and sit in the sun and in the palm trees. And I think I can understand that part of it. So there's a lot of traffic between Jerusalem and Jericho up and down this road. Now, it's foolish to travel that road alone. You should get in the company of other people, because as it goes through the desert and it winds its way around rocks and through crannies and hollers, I tell you what happens. There are thieves and brigands, gangs that are staying back in there, and they're waiting for a lonely person to come down the road, and they jump out on him and they rob him. Well, that's exactly what happened to this certain man as he went from Jerusalem to Jericho. The thieves jumped out from behind a rock or somewhere and ambushed him and robbed him. Now, it wasn't just any kind of robbery. They didn't put a gun up to his head and said, "Give me all your money, hold your hand up, and then run off and leave." They beat him half to death, stole not only everything he had, but his clothes too. So they left him beside the road, naked and half dead. The Bible says, you say, well, how can you be half dead? Well, did you ever feel that way at the end of a day? Maybe you can sympathize a little bit. But this man was beaten close to the end of his life. And the scripture said he was half dead, lame by the road, and there was no highway patrol or anybody coming by, no order or anything. So what's going to happen to him? Well, the worst thing can happen is nobody comes by or does anything, and he lays there and dies, which he certainly is going to do. The best thing that can happen is somebody that has principle about him will come down the road or up the road, as the case may be, and do what? And find him and take care of him. So if you believe in luck, you think, well, his luck's showing up. He's been beat and thrown out beside the road naked and half dead. But that's okay, because there's a priest coming down the road. Now, this is God's man. He's the one that takes care of God's business. He's been up to Jerusalem. What's he been up there for? To offer up sacrifices? To officiate in the temple worship? And he's a religious person. He's got his robes around him to show that he's religious. You know, very often people have to show how religious they are. You wouldn't know it if they didn't show it off, would you? And they have to show off how religious they are, how they're dressed just right, they're doing just right, they've got all the things just right. And the priest, of course, has his robes around him and his mitre on his head, and he's very conscious that he's a priest of God. He's coming down the road. Man, this man's in luck. You know this is a man of God. He's been up there talking to God. He's been up there offering sacrifices and doing all kinds of things. This man is bound to be the very thing that this poor man beside the road needs. A priest of God is coming down the road. He just looks over and sees him laying over there. I don't know what he thinks, but he pulls his robes around him and he walks by on the other side. Now, you say, well, maybe he didn't want to touch him because he's afraid he'd be contaminated. Well, people would have been that if he'd been going up to Jerusalem. I certainly could figure that, but he'd already been to Jerusalem. He wasn't going back. He probably wouldn't be back for a year to officiate. There were thousands of priests, and they had to take turns. And he probably wasn't going to be back for a year, so I don't think that was the reason. But he don't want to get involved. Oh, how often when somebody's in trouble, we don't want to get involved. We don't want to be part of it. We don't want to do what we have to do. So the priest, he don't even go close. He just pulls his robes up around you. Maybe he's afraid there's going to be an ambush. You know, that's a common thing thieves do, is lay somebody out like they're bad, and then when you go to help them, they run out and grab you too. Maybe he thinks that. Maybe he thinks, well, I don't want to risk anything. I don't want to risk my life. I don't want to risk anything. And he has no sense of compassion. He has no sense of caring about what happens to this fellow traveler on the road. So he goes by on the other side. Well, that's a blow. So in a little while, a Levite comes down. Of course, he's been up doing the same thing the priest has been doing. Now, he hasn't been offering the sacrifices, But he's been preparing them. He's the one that took care. The Levites are charged with seeing that Israel sticks to the law. The Levites are charged with seeing that the Levites cause the people to know the law, cause the people to understand the law. They're the ones that get up and read it in the temple and in the synagogue. They're the ones that teach it to the children and to other people. That's their job. That's what they do. So he's been up there helping with the sacrifices, helping in the church, doing the work of God, and teaching the people the law of God. And he's a little more concerned. He walks over and looks at the poor guy. I think that's even worse. Because how can you look at him without caring about him? How can you look at him and not care what happens to him? How can you look at him and see what an awful situation the man's in? He's laying there baking in the sun. You have to understand that when night comes, this man's going to freeze. Because the desert gets cold at night just like it gets hot in the daytime. And he walks over and looks at the man, and he pulls his robes around him and passes by on the other side also. Why is he doing this? What's he doing? Well, you say, well, he's the caretaker of the law. Yes, he is. And he could have gone over, of course, and told him the Ten Commandments. That would have helped him a lot, wouldn't it? He could have gone over and told him all the Ten Commandments, and that would have helped him. In fact, this is the Levite, he could probably recited hundreds of rules to keep the law, hundreds of ways. He could have gone over and told him all that. Now, you can't only tie a certain kind of knot on the Sabbath day, and you can only walk so far, and he could have told him all the rules of how to live right. But you know what? What good would that have done this poor man? What possible good could that have done this poor man if he'd have walked over and told him the Ten Commandments, walked over and recited a bunch of religious stuff to him? And we religious people are awful bad about that, aren't we? When somebody's down and out, somebody has a death, somebody's sick, somebody's afflicted, and we got our cliches. Well, God knows what's best. I think that's just so comforting, you know, when you've lost a loved one and somebody comes by and say, well, God knows what's best. He only took the best and he took him on. Well, that's all well and good, but when your heart's breaking, that don't help you much, does it? That's not very comforting to you. Or when somebody's rat off sick and say, well, I appreciate what you're going through. I've been through things like this too. We've all been through things like this. I mean, I just find so much comfort in that, you know, when somebody tells me, well, we all go through things like this. Everybody goes through this. And I mean, like, well, I don't want to hear about what you're going through because I got my problems too. You know, this is the Levite. This is the man that should take the law and show compassion, take the law and see what's going on. But no, he's not interested because he doesn't have any feeling. He doesn't feel anything for this man. This is sad. Two of the best chances that this man has to get rescued have just walked by. Why? Because they don't care about this man in the gutter. I wonder how many priests and Levites there are in the world today that don't care about the man in the gutter, that don't care about the man that's down and out. If he's a druggie, well, he oughtn't have got into it. If he's an alcoholic, he ought to stayed away from the bottle. My friend, when the man is in the gutter and he's been beat half to death, somebody has to do something for the man. Somebody has to reach out to the man. But the priest, who is the number one candidate, the Levite, who is the number two candidate, by the way, they're both Jews, and this man is a Jew, and they walk by without helping him. Why? Because they never felt anything. They did not care. Now, coming down the road is the least hopeful prospect of the man getting help. He's a Samaritan. You know that story. They don't like Samaritans. Samaritans are half-breeds, at least. Samaritans are heathen. They don't trust God. They worship up in another church, up in Samaria. They don't worship at Jerusalem. Well, because they're not welcome, mostly, to tell you the truth. Wonder how many people have gone in a church and felt unwelcome. Have you ever been in that position? Don't raise your hands. Have you ever been to a church and you just felt like they had their holy club going on and you're on the outside of it and you just can't break into it? You try. You want to. You'd like to. But you can't break into it. Folks, let us never create a holy club or a holy country club or something where we have, this is mine and ours, and this is what we do. My friend, you should be aware of any soul that comes in that needs help. And if a soul comes in and he's not dressed fine, hallelujah. That's probably the guy you need to take care of. A soul comes in and he happens to be an alcoholic, and you say, well, I just tell you now, I don't believe in drunk people in church. Well, I have to tell you, there are some people that have never been saved if they hadn't been in the wind a little bit. And they came to church and the Holy Ghost got a hold of them and changed their life and saved them. I've told you about Richard Hamlin getting saved over at Dry Branch when he was 18 years old and he was drunk. He and the boys had been drinking. They went around the mountain to hear Sister Effie and them preaching and singing and shouting, mostly to watch probably, and poke fun. But while he was there, something got a hold of him. You remember that old song? Something got a hold of me. And something did get a hold of Richard and changed his life. And Effie walked over and gave him a prophecy that night. He said, I couldn't believe it. Said, I was sober as a judge and I'd been changed. And she walked over and said, you're going to be a minister in a denominational church and carry the gospel. He said, boy, I couldn't see that at all. But he was carrying a cross around his neck from the Dry Branch altar when they tore the church down. He saved the altar and had it cut up in little crosses. And he'd go around saying, do you know what this is? And people say, what's a cross? He'd say, yeah, it's a piece of the altar where I got saved. And then he would tell them the story. He became the chaplain of Farum College and had a good ministry in the Methodist Church. He was drunk when he went to church. But when he went home, he was saved and sober. When he crossed around the mountain from Burton to Dry Branch, he was a sinner. When he crossed back around the mountain, he was saved and sanctified and going on with God, filled with the Holy Spirit and given the chance to preach God's word. Well, the Samaritan came down, and the Jews would not, I can tell you, if the priest had passed him, he'd have turned his head the other way. And if the Levite had passed him, he'd have turned his head the other way. They wouldn't have spoken to him. They certainly wouldn't have touched him. They wouldn't have said, good morning, or how are you, or nice day, isn't it? They wouldn't have said anything. They wouldn't have said, hey, there's a fellow up there beside the road who needs some help. You might want to go help him. They wouldn't have said that. They wouldn't have said, and there's every chance. Maybe this Samaritan was coming up from Jericho to Jerusalem. And maybe they passed him. Maybe he saw the priest and the Levite, but they never spoke to him. They never said anything to him. They never had anything to do with him. But he comes along, and as he comes along, he arrives at the same scene. It's amazing. Three men have come along and saw exactly the same thing. Two of them have passed away with no feeling, no caring, no action on any part. This man who is a Samaritan, whose religion is not just right, it really isn't. And the Jews know it. And they look down on him because it's not just right. Let me tell you something, folks. You say,
well, I'm Pentecostal. I'm baptized in Jesus' name. I've got the Holy Ghost. I talk in tongues. I shout once in a while. And I want you to know I'm a goody two-shoes. I don't smoke, drink, chew, and go with them that do. And I don't go to the show. And some of them will say, and I don't have a TV. And I don't listen to the radio. And they go on and on and on and on. And all the things that they've done, all the things that they don't do. And, you know, they pull themselves up. That's where the people would have been, the priest and the Levite. They would have been there. They'd have been right in that position. And they wouldn't have spoke to the Samaritan. But he comes down. He doesn't go to the right church. But let me tell you something. If you've got so much of God, if you're so well endowed with the Holy Spirit, and you know God so well, and you walk with Him so close, I want to tell you something. Don't look down on another Christian that you don't feel like has as much as you do. My friend, you ought to love him. Sister Effie used to say, well, you just keep that, and I'll keep this until you get this, and then you'll have this and that too. Well, she had a point. The truth is, my friend, everybody's not alike, and every Christian you meet along the way is not going to be just like you. And they're not going to understand everything you think you understand. Let me ask you something. How many of us have learned a whole bunch since we first got saved? Yeah, starting right up here. Man, I've learned a whole bunch of stuff since I got saved. I've come a long way, baby. I mean, there's been a lot of things that I've had to learn. And a lot of things I had to unlearn. How many of us admit I had to unlearn some things? Some of the things I
thought I knew were, I didn't really know. They just really weren't there. Well, anyway, this guy comes along. He's all the worst thing that could possibly be there. And they would have all looked down on him, including maybe this man beside the road. He was a Jew. He might have looked down on him too. And you know what? I have to tell you something. This is the man that's going to help him. This is the man that's going to care. I think I can tell this story. Granny Effie wasn't particularly kind to my mother-in-law, Polly, as he went along life's journey. And one day, Granny Effie had a wreck in front of Polly's house up here. And I was impressed because the first person over the bank and into the car to pull Effie out of the car was Polly, helping her and attending to the wounds of her head, where she'd hit her head and all those things, never stopping to count the fact that she'd been treated unkindly in life, never stopping to count the fact that she'd been unfairly treated. She was in that car immediately over the hill and pulling Sister Effie out of the car and taking care of her. Man, that's where it's really at. Do you realize that? That's where it's really at. And I have to tell you, Polly showed more of God that day than Granny did in the pulpit preaching, because she put in action what she gospel was really supposed to be. So this Samaritan comes along. What's the first thing he has? Compassion. The first thing he has is he feels for this man. He sees this man. Man, his heart's stricken. This man is naked. This man is robbed, has nothing. This man is half dead from the beating. He has wounds and bruises and cuts and scrapes all over him. And man, this Samaritan's heart, it just pitter-patters. He can't stand it. He is so moved with what needs to be done that he goes into action immediately. What's he do? Now, let me tell you something. The Jew would not have touched the Samaritan, but the Samaritan touched the Jew. He grabs him up in his arms. If you're going to help somebody, you can't be afraid to touch them or to be touched by them. If you're going to help somebody, my friend, you're going to have to get their blood on you and their dirt on you. You're going to have to take care of their nakedness. You're going to have to take care of their down and outness. You're going to have to be involved. Well, I don't want to be involved in it. Well, you're going to have to be involved if you're going to help the people. And the Samaritan immediately becomes involved. He immediately scrapes the man up, tears his own clothes into bandages, his own robe, and binds up the wounds. He takes his own oil and pours it in to soothe the wound. And he takes his own wine and pours it in to disinfect the wound. Has bound the wounds with oil and wine and wound up their wounds. And then what does he do? He says, well, I've done my part now. You see if you can get up and do your part and see if you can get back up to Jerusalem or down to Jericho. No, that's not what he does. My friend, he's not going to be satisfied till he's got this man well. He's not going to be satisfied till this man is saved and on his way to recovery for sure. What does he do? He's riding a beast. He has to walk the rest of the journey. He puts the man on his beast and holds him on there and leads the beast so that the man is too weak to walk. He does the walking for him. And he takes him to an inn. Now, I don't know if he went back to Jerusalem or down to Jericho, but somewhere along the way there was an inn, and maybe halfway between Jerusalem and Jericho. That would have been logical. There would have been an inn. And he takes him to the inn. And you know what the Bible says he did? He took care of him. It's not enough just to say, oh, you poor thing, and look up and say, ain't that awful? And then we go down the road and we say, you'll never believe what I saw up on the Jericho Road. There was this poor man. I felt so bad for him. He had been beat to an inch of his life and was half dead up there beside the road. He didn't have any clothes. They took everything he had. I feel so bad for that man. Well, what good is feeling bad? What good is it to feel bad if you don't do something about it? And the Bible said he took care of him. You know what? He invested his time and his life, because there might have been robbers there. There might have been somebody else that would have jumped on him. So he invests himself and his time. He invests his animal. He invests his energy because he has to walk. He invests his clothing that he makes bandages out of, and his oil and his wine. And he invests his money. He's willing to put his money where his mouth is. He's willing to do the right thing, and he takes his money. You know what? If he says he took him to the inn and took care of him, I'm convinced he sat up with him all night. I'm convinced he sat up and nursed his wounds and fed him water and gave him milk and gave him some bread to eat and took care of him and invested time with him. That means he has to hold him up, has to take him to the restroom, has to wash him, has to listen to him when he moans and cries, and has to talk to him and be kind to him. The scripture is very clear. He took care of him, and the next morning not only paid the innkeeper for the night, but gave him extra money to feed him and to give him water and to take care of him and promised to pay anything else that he had. Now, my friend, that's a wonderful story, isn't it? Well, it wouldn't have been if it had been talking about the priest that was from the church. It wouldn't have been such a good story if it had been talking about the Levite, if it had ended there. But because it ended with the Samaritan, it's a wonderful story. And I have to tell you, the priest and the Levite have missed out on so much, haven't they? First of all, they're not going to get a reward when they get to heaven. There's no reward for them. But you see, here we are, 2,000 some years later, and we're talking about this going on here. And we're looking down on the priest, and we're looking down on the Levite. But what do we call this strange man? The Good Samaritan. Everybody in the world knows who the Good Samaritan is. His name is talked about everywhere the gospel is preached. Billy Graham's son, Franklin Graham, has a ministry to help the poor. It's called the Samaritan's Purse, talking about the way this man shared what he had. All over the world, there are ministries that help the poor, and those ministries today are still called the Good Samaritan. There's a hospice in Roanoke called Good Samaritan Hospice that takes care of dying people. Everywhere in the world, people talk about this man, what he did, and what an example he set. And in heaven, there's a reward for this man, for the good deed that he did. Now, you remember all this started in an argument, in a debate. You remember all this started because a lawyer said, "What shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said, "Well, you know the law. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself." And the lawyer says, "But who is my neighbor?" You see, that's the question. But who is my neighbor? And so the question has been turned around. And Jesus has told this story and looks at the lawyer and says, "Who?" You see, we always want to ask this. So-and-so's not a very good neighbor. So-and-so's not a very good neighbor. They're not very good neighbors. We talk about them all the time. They're not very good neighbors. Well, you see, when we talk about those people that are not good neighbors, you see, that's not really the question. The question is not, who is a good neighbor to me? The question is, who am I a good neighbor to? And so Jesus told this story and turned the question back on the lawyer. You notice Jesus is pretty sharp about things like that. And he turned this question back on the lawyer and says, who was the neighbor to him that was beside the road? And the man can't answer it. You know why? He can't bear to say the Samaritan. He does answer the question, but he cannot bear to say the Samaritan because he hates the Samaritans. The Samaritans are low down and beneath him, and he don't like them, and he can't bear to say the Samaritan. So what does he say? Him that showed mercy. Him that showed mercy. So Jesus says to the lawyer and to us, you go and do likewise. You see, sometimes we fail to see the needs of the people that are around us. We fail to see. And Charlie, I was thinking about this message when you was talking a while ago about caring. Now, I have to tell you something, folks. And I don't mean to ride Granny Effie's story to death. But she had a burning desire in her heart to save souls. I mean, that was her burning desire, was to see souls saved. And when this community that had no church except a little building that had never been painted and was defunct and nobody was in it, had a little organ sitting in it, a pump organ, and had some homemade pews and a little shelf along the wall for to put the lanterns on, this community had no church, no preacher, no anybody. And two or three or four of the people in this community begged for the preacher woman from Pembroke to come down here and hold a meeting. She came and saw the condition of the people here, and her heart was moved with compassion because she wanted to see the people saved. You see, sometimes we just grind and grind and grind around about how we're going to get the gospel out, how we're going to reach the people. I stood in New York one day at the bottom of a skyscraper and looked up, and the guy told us there was 30,000 people working in that building, and my heart was overwhelmed. How are we going to reach these people? How on earth are we going to reach these people? How are all the people going to be reached? And I have to tell you, my friend, it won't be by being the priest or the Levite and walking by on the other side. It won't be by being too good to touch the wounds and the nakedness and the shame of the people, but it will be because we picked up somebody in the gutter and somebody in the highways and in the hedges and compelled them to come in. It'll be because we prepared a banquet and brought in the poor and the halt and the maimed and the ungodly and brought them to the table and fed them. Oh, how many times I've seen church people be so uppity that they didn't want to be touched by the sinners that came among their midst. My brothers and sisters, if you're going to take care of sheep, you're going to get sheep dirt on you. And if you're going to take care of this man that's beside the road, you're going to have to be willing for his blood to get on you and the dirt of him to be on you. This man has to pick up a naked man and cover him and cover his shame. He has to take care of him. He can't feel that he's too good or that he's too godly or he's too holy. He has to feel that he has a heart of compassion and that heart's just beating. I've got to get this man saved. I've got to take this man where he can be better. He doesn't leave this man laying beside the road with a pat on the back and saying, God bless you, sir. I'm real sorry for the position you're in. God bless you and help you. My friend, he takes him and takes care of him and does something for him. Many years ago in Indianapolis, Indiana, D.L. Moody, the famous evangelist from the last century, was there to attend a conference. And as he waited for the conference to start in the evening service, he called for Ira Sankey. You know who Ira Sankey is, was his song leader and his great soloist who sang, who had such a gorgeous voice. And he called for Ira Sankey to come with him to a certain street corner, told him to meet him at 6 o'clock on a certain street corner in Indianapolis. And when Ira got down there, D.L. Moody put a box up, stood Sankey on top of the box and said, now sing. And he began to sing, that beautiful voice floating out down the streets in a bad area of Indianapolis. And as that voice began to float out, people began to come and listen to Sankey sing, listen to his voice and listen to what he was saying. And as he sang, Moody jumped up on the box with him and told him about this meeting that was going on down the road at the Opera House, told him about this meeting that was going on and that Jesus loved them. These are just common people, some of them drunk and some of them uneducated and some of them dirty, and all kinds of street people are out in Indianapolis, and he's up on a box telling them about the story of Jesus. And he leads them down the street and opens the door to the Opera House, and he fills the house up with people that he's brought in off of the street by singing the gospel and telling them that Jesus loved him. And he went to the pulpit and he began to preach the love of God. He began to preach about Jesus and he began to tell them about Jesus. And as he preached, people began to get saved and began to come into the altar and began to repent. And you say, how many people were in the evangelistic party? There were two. Ira Sankey was singing and D.L. Moody was preaching. And in a little while, the doors opened up and the delegates to the convention started coming in. And he said, now, brothers and sisters, we're going to have to say the benediction because the delegates to this convention have come to decide how is the best avenue to reach the masses. Touche. He had already proved what was the best way to reach the masses. My friend, I have to tell you something. I would love to see some of these great evangelists that have all of the billboards and all of the television cameras and all of the goody things going on. I would love to see them go out in teams in the streets of the cities and begin to tell people that Jesus loved them and begin to walk the streets and talk to them about the Lord and talk to them about the things of God. What a wonderful thing that could be. My friend, they came to make decisions about how to reach the masses. D.L. Moody went to the masses and reached to them where they were hurting, reached out to them to where they were wounded, reached out to them and poured in the oil and the wine and spent the money of the gospel to bring them to Christ. My brothers and sisters, I have to tell you this evening, the question is not who is your neighbor. It's the question is, who are you a neighbor to? The question is not, well, that old bunch of trash down the road, they're not good neighbors. The question is, are you a good neighbor to them? The question is, who are you a good neighbor to? Brothers and sisters, Jesus has turned the tables. Jesus has turned things around and brought people to the place. My friend, this is a wonderful song we're fixing to sing. It just exactly fits this sermon. It's the Gaither song, He Touched Me. He touched me. Oh, my friend, what a wonderful thing that the gospel of Christ is a gospel that can touch us. It's not an untouchable gospel. It's not something we have to think about that we can't ever touch or ever attain to, but it's a gospel that reaches out and reaches down to us. My friend, what we need is an army of Christians out there being a good Samaritan. We need an army of Christians picking up those that are in the ditch and those that are beside the road, those that are naked and beat and tore up. We got a lot of souls in the world right now, my friend, that's been beat up by the devil. Did you know that? Their lives have been beat up and their lives are in shambles and Satan has done a job on them. But thanks be unto God, there is a compassionate somebody in this world. That's Jesus Christ. He came down. If Jesus had been like this priest or this Levite, you'd all be in hell and I'd be there with you. Because you see, Jesus became our sin, carried our burdens, bore our sorrows, and endured our shame just for us, like this Samaritan did for this man. Praise God for this wonderful story from the Scripture. It's one of my favorite stories that Jesus told. And we're going to hear from Jesus over the next few weeks and the stories that He told and the lessons that we learned from Him. And praise God to places like Clendenin and Hollow, making bootleg liquor and living beneath the privilege of being an American, let alone being a Christian. God sent gospel missionaries. You see, my friend, that's where the Salvation Army started. General Booth was a Methodist preacher. And as he walked into England and into London and across London Bridge, he was filled with prostitutes and drunks and dope addicts. And oh no, it wasn't in the 21st century. It was in the 1800s. And as he saw these people, he left the organized church and took an army called a Salvation Army into the streets. And they beat their tambourines and blew their horns and played their accordions and sang on the street corners. That's exactly how Billy Sunday, the great evangelist, was saved. He couldn't used to play ball on Sunday, and he was a pitcher for the Chicago White Sox. And he was sitting on a street corner drunk with some other ball players on Sunday evening. And a group of gospel people came to the opposite street corner and began to play their accordions and their tambourines and began to sing. And something in their song and something in their message reached out to him. And he stood up and said, "Boys, this is where the end of the road is. We're going to separate." And he walked across the street. He left a drunken professional baseball player on one side of the street. And when he came to the other side of the street, he knelt at the foot of the cross and became a great gospel preacher. In later years, he even came to Clendenin and Hollow and conducted a baptizing in Clendenin and Branch. He could get enough water to do that back then. And stayed in Hobson Springs Resort back up here in the mountains. And what a great man he was. He used to come flying across the pulpit and slide into the pulpit like he was coming into home base to make a home run. And that's what he was there for. Thanks be unto God for people who will go to the street, who will go to the people, who will go to the... You say, "Well, things got AIDS." My friend, that man with AIDS, that woman with AIDS needs your ministry. They need your compassion. They need your care. You say, that old thing's a dope addict. They need your compassion. They need your care. That thing's a drunk. They need your compassion. My brothers and sisters, may we be fired with that original evangelistic zeal that made the holiness in Pentecostal people the firebrands that they were that went into all the bad places and saved souls. Let us pray. Father, forgive us for every time we've been that priest or that Levite. Forgive us for every time we've walked by a man or a woman or a boy or a girl who were in need and we did nothing about it. Forgive us for every time, Father, that we made our way through life and did not have compassion on the man laying beside the road. Father, help us to realize the important question is not who is our neighbor, but who are we a neighbor to? I pray that you'll speak to our hearts, shake us from our lethargy, open our eyes and the eyes of our heart, that we may be filled like this Samaritan with compassion, willing to invest ourselves, our time, and our effort, and our money into the saving of the man in the ditch. Father, we ask these favors and blessings, and that you'll move and work with us in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Would you stand now as we sing, He touched me and made me whole. praise God for this weekend, for all that God has done. Pray that God will be with us this week. And I ask you, if you pray for your pastor this week, that God will deliver me in every way and every burden that I need to carry and to get through, and will make of me the servant he wants me to be. Hallelujah. Father, I pray now the benediction of your Spirit, the power of your grace will be upon your people. Touch them and bless them with your anointing. Touch them with your grace, and let this week be blessed in their eyes. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.